Amen. Matt, thank you. If you have a copy of God's Word, make your way to Titus chapter 3 as the next few weeks we close out this letter that Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I hope it's been an encouragement to you and as it has been to me as I've had a chance to walk through this with you. Titus chapter 3 this morning. Paul writes, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Faith that works. A few years ago, Brinkley, my daughter, and I went to Italy with a pastor friend and his son. We had the opportunity to go to the Vatican and see all of the history that the Catholic Church bought. At the Vatican, there is this beautiful area called the Sistine Chapel. It's where Michelangelo painted this mural on the ceiling from 1508. It took him 4 years to 1512. It really is a beautiful historical site. A place, by the way, that you are not supposed to take pictures. They have police standing guard because of the flash photography ruins such a beautiful historical site. So let me show you a couple pictures my daughter took. The sinner. I told her I was going to say these things. There's one of the blurry photos. Here's the video that she was taking as we were in the Sistine Chapel. And then the one final photo, another blurry. Just to know we were there. So why do I share that story? To embarrass Brinkley? Yes, partly. But theologian Will Thompson likened the people of this world that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that have not experienced the grace of salvation, are like flies on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. On that beautiful masterpiece of a ceiling, there are flies crawling around, and they have no idea how beautiful it is. Not only do they not appreciate the beauty, they don't even have the capacity to understand how beautiful it is. So it is somebody that doesn't understand the grace of God. You know, the Bible says it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness. He's not able to understand the beauty of this because they're spiritually discerned. It's an act of God in our lives that we understand this beauty, this grace. That's the world we live in. Those that have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior are like flies on the Sistine Chapel. By the way, those of us who have trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we were like flies too. We as followers of Christ get a beautiful opportunity to tell as many people as we can what it means to experience the grace of God. We do this by having a faith that works. You know, James, Jesus' brother, said this. James chapter 1, verse 22. Remember when we studied this book? Be doers of the word. And not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. He goes on in chapter 2 and says this. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that save faith, save him? In other words, if someone says they're a follower of Christ and God's not working in their lives, they're not really saved. And then verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He's not saying you get saved by your works. What he's saying is once you get saved, Jesus is doing a work in your life and it just spreads. What James and Paul, even in Titus this morning, are saying that is if Jesus, by his grace, has saved you, and his grace is training you, as we talked about last week, you will have good works. Your life will be different, and it will be beautiful for people to see. So this morning, Paul tells Titus to remind them. Remind them, these professing old people and young men and older women and younger women in chapter 2. The workers, remind them what? What godliness looks like in a fallen world. What being trained by grace looks like. Remind them that they ought to have a faith that's working. So let's take a look. What does it look like? What are they supposed to remember? Well, we see it in these verses. How do I have a faith that works? What do I need to be reminded of? Paul tells Titus to these Christians in Crete. The first thing is to remember that your actions speak louder than words. You want to have a faith that works? Let your actions do some talking. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Let's just stop there. Submit obediently. Be subject to the governing authorities that we live under. Now, you got to understand, I mean, you're thinking this is hard enough in our world. the leader of the free world during Paul's time was a man named Nero. The Jewish people were known to rebel against Roman authority. I mean, they made it a practice of figuring out how to make one over on their governing authorities, protesting and just getting away with not doing what the government tells you. Amen? No, that's not an amen. Paul's saying, listen, you want a faith that works? This isn't your home. We have got to be a testimony to the unbelieving world. And Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 22. He says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Paul will go on in Romans and say this, chapter 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Do you believe that? Or do you only believe that when your guy wins? Peter has to say it to the people in what we call a present-day Turkey when he wrote his letter in 1 Peter. He says, be subject to the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, testimony, to every human institution. Whether it be to the emperor, that's Nero, as supreme. So Greg, give me a reason to rebel. I hate the government. Christ followers are never to be anarchists or rebels. We do not subvert the government or disobey the government unless it is in direct conflict to God's commands. We see it in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter said to and the apostles answered him, we obey God rather than men. So if the government started saying, you can't preach the gospel, we disobey. But if they tell you to pay your taxes, quit cheating. When the government says, when the institution of marriage has a marriage license and everyone recognizes that, you get married the way the government tells you to. Because we're a testimony. And our actions speak louder than our words. Listen, if you have Trump derangement syndrome, or liberal hate, get off the reels and TikTok. It is making us hateful. I got to tell you, can I just be a little bit transparent here? Maybe cut the tape. I got to tell you, I got to watching the No Kings thing, and I started to hate people. Really hate people. The very people I'm supposed to be a witness to. The people I'm supposed to love. Okay, let's get past that one. Paul says, we go back to verse 1 again in Titus. He says, we serve eagerly, obediently. Be ready for every good work. In other words, be prepared. Every indicates a command of comprehensive. Your life should be ready to be a faith in action. You're not caught off guard. We look to aid others. We look to assist others. We look to help others. Look at verse 2. We speak gently. The idea here is that we speak of no evil or blasphemy. We don't slander people. We don't treat people with contempt. Ugh! People! We curse no one. We curse no one with our words. We avoid quarreling, it says. In other words, we're not ones that are always stirring up a fight. Quit fighting. But there is some positivity here. Negatively, those are true. But positively, we are to be gentle. Peaceable. Perfect courtesy. In other words, friendly. Some of you need to tell your face you're friendly. We're not talking about Iowa nice. How about Christ following nice? The idea of gentle is that you're humble. And we've learned about this several times, but even in the last couple weeks, God gives grace to the humble. Why? Because it's a conscience placing of others ahead of yourself. It's an attitude and an action, esteeming others as better than you. When our actions are speaking like this, we adorn the gospel. Remember what Titus chapter 2 verse 10 said? That's what we do. But it has to come from our actions. Our actions have got to speak louder than our words. So Paul knew one way to live in such a way that we are witnessing to others is to remember what we used to be. The flies. To draw a contrast between how we can not act with how we used to act. I pray that's true. Before we met Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So the second thing that I see here is not only do we remember that our actions speak louder than words, Paul is telling Titus and the Christians in Crete to remember by grace you are who you are. And by the way, Paul said this in his letter in 1 Corinthians. He said, by grace of God, I am who I am. Look at verses 3 through 7. Again, for we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. We'll go through these verses one by one, but what a difference Jesus has made in our lives, right? Paul knew this was true in his life. He knew it was true for him. You see it throughout his testimony in Galatians and Acts. He was a murderer of Christians before Christ saved him. But he didn't just save us from our sins. Praise God, we get to go to heaven. But he saved us from the presence of sin when we surrender to him. This is an act of grace in the believer. It's beautiful. So Paul notes six ways in particular that sin enslaved us. Still can. And it holds us captive. And if you don't know Jesus, it's what leads you to hell. Specifically, your unbelief. So we see in these verses, just look at verse 3. We ourselves, all of us, Christians, followers of Christ, this is the we. We're once foolish. Ignorant. We didn't comprehend the beauty of the Sistine Chapel. But by grace, the beauty of his grace came alive at salvation. Did it not? We didn't have spiritual understanding. Sin made us stupid. That's the idea here. Led astray. Sin just misleads us. Causes us to be disobedient. This is really wants to carry you back to the disobedience of the governing authorities. A lot of Christians were Jewish in nature, and again, they made it a practice to figure out ways to disobey the government. And Paul's sitting there saying, knock it off. Before Jesus, our natural bend is always to disobey. Figure out a loophole. Amen? Don't. It's a trick one. Serving. Again, these are the negative enslavement of sin. Serving our lust and our pleasure. Lust and pleasure controlled us. It doesn't mean that you might not still struggle with lust and pleasure. The idea is that you had no help before Jesus. You're just a slave. Now, some of us can become enslaved again, but you have the power in you by grace through the work of the Holy Spirit to say no to sin now. Amen? What a great thing that is. We passed, it says, passing our days in malice. The idea here is that we constantly had an evil attitude. We constantly manifest a desire to injure people. No, not me. The idea here is that the malice leads to envy. And what's envy? Well, the envy is that you have an unquenchable desire to have something that you don't have. By definition, an envious person is not satisfied. He cannot be satisfied with what he has. He has to have more. This is how we led. We lived. This is how we can still live if we're not following the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, surrendering to his work by grace. But it says, not only were we hated by others, hence governing officials probably, and everyone else that are looking at you like, God, these guys are just trying to get away with anything. Nero derangement syndrome. They're just plain hateful. That's their nature and that's their attitude. This is supposed to be a picture of who we were. Anybody struggling? By grace, we don't have to be. There's a new you. If you're in Jesus Christ, there is a new you. Paul writes, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed. He has become brand new. How? Well, we need to remember, don't we? How was this possible? What do I need to remember? Look at verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. At one time in our lives before Jesus saved us, He opened our eyes to the truth because we were dead. We were doomed. We were depraved. Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says this, and you were dead, follower of Jesus Christ. You were. The trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, flies. But God. That's the next verse. But God. Just like in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But God. At one time in our lives, we were spiritual corpses, controlled by our sin nature. Satan and the world controlled us, and we were condemned with no hope and no future. But when? Titus 3:4 says, but when? Praise God for these but wins and the but gods. We are who we are because of the but gods. Paul begins with this basic and beautiful truth that God loves us. In fact, it says His kindness, His goodness, His generosity, His love made an appearing. This is Jesus Christ, the epitome of perfection, because He is God. He did the very thing we couldn't do as man. Live a perfect life, a life we were designed to live, a life without sin. This goodness, this love, this kindness has all of its source in Jesus Christ. And without grace, it's nothing. And we've experienced this grace. Do you remember? Do you remember when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you experienced this grace? You felt that weight lifted of your sin? Look at verse 5. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. So here is, by the way, the greatest verse in the Bible on the doctrine of regeneration, or what we call the new birth. It's experienced by those who repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ completely. Paul begins first by telling us how this regeneration does not happen. He's counteracting the false thinking that has plagued all of humanity for all of existence. His words cannot be more plain. It's not by works. Remember Adam and Eve? They tried to cover themselves. And God said, that's not how it works when you sin. I must cover you. This is why Isaiah prophesied about the robe of righteousness that we will be clothed with. Not that Isaiah, but this Isaiah, but that verse is coming. Actually, let's do it now. You can put it on there, absolutely. So this is a great verse because Paul's telling us salvation is not earned. The Word of God is telling us it's not earned. Regeneration is not something you can work up to. You were dead, Ephesians says. Spiritually, no heartbeat, no pulse, nothing. And any good you have done, Isaiah says, is like a filthy rag. Even on your best day, you have nothing to give God. We cannot work our way to heaven. He saved us not by works. Why? Because of his kindness, his love, and his mercy. Well, then, how then? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit. Regeneration washes us, makes us clean. This is the new birth. John talks about it in John chapter 3 when he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. The imagery of washing has nothing to do with baptism. It's the Holy Spirit washing us. It's not external, it's internal. Ezekiel prophesied about this, by the way. In Ezekiel 36, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. We need to, let me pause here for a second. This is why we need to use our words correctly. Jesus doesn't come into our heart. Jesus gives us a new heart. I understand what's been taught, but we need to rephrase it correctly. We don't want Jesus to come into our hearts. We want Jesus to give us a new one. We got that? So work through that in your testimony. Okay. And I will give you a new heart, praise the Lord, and a new spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And I will put within you. Another great verse for the Trinity. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey the rules. So now let's look at 6-7. We have in here in verse 6. Whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God is both generous when he gives us his Spirit. Praise the Lord. Every follower of Jesus Christ, when you put your faith and trust in him, he indwelled you with the Holy Spirit. He sealed you. Ephesians chapter 1 says he puts his mark on you. Praise the Lord. God is so generous to do that. He gives us his Spirit. He poured him out on us abundantly, generously, richly. Verse 7, to be justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The word justified means to be declared righteous, not because of our good deeds, but because of his good deed, he imputes his righteousness to a believer. Now, this should be a reminder to all of us who know Christ. And that's the point. Paul's telling these Christians, remember who you used to be and what Jesus has done for you through the work of Jesus Christ. So as we conclude, we get an opportunity, Christ followers, to show the world what grace is all about. He is working. He is changing us. He's changing our character and our actions for a purpose of adorning the gospel to people who yet not know how beautiful it is. The world has got to see it. They can't just hear about it. Church, adorn the gospel. Remember, our actions speak louder than words. Remember, it's by grace we are different. Listen, some of you are here, and you can't possibly understand how beautiful God's grace is because you've yet to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It is not by works, but by grace. Confess your need for Him now. Ask for Him to forgive you of your sins and specifically the sin of unbelief. Ask Him to save you from your sin, to give you a new heart, and to indwell you with His Spirit. Would you do that right now? To those of us who do know, we do have a couple applications. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, how do I have a faith that works? Well, it starts with loving God and loving people. So if you're struggling like I was the last couple weeks, just really hating people, we need to turn off the reels. The world is controlled. God has allowed Satan to control this world. And so he wants to divide us. He wants us to hate people. And what better way to hate people than just constantly show us people that we can hate? Love God, love people. Secondly, volunteer. We need to put our faith in action. Volunteer on Sunday, but not just Sunday. Volunteer around the whole community. Volunteer to your neighbors. Get outside of yourself. This world is becoming very enclosed. And for some of you teenagers, it's getting so enclosed even in your own room. Get out of your room. And all parents said, listen, kids, I'm not trying to go. All of us, parents, everybody, get outside. Look for opportunities to serve somebody, to love somebody. And then finally, I think, to be honest with you, we got to seek accountability in these areas. Do you have people that can speak into your life? Are there people speaking into your life, follower of Christ, about your anger and your bitterness and maybe just the hatred? If all you do is spend time doing this, and then your next opportunity with a person is just anger, anybody? That's me. Like, you think you're going to get filled with that stuff and it's not going to flow out? Seek somebody that can hold you accountable. Guys, in our home, man, we look at our screen time. And I'm dominating. No, that's not something I want to dominate. We need accountability. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to have a faith that works so we can reach as many flies as we can. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reminder once again in Titus of how much we need you. And it is by your grace that we are saved and trained. And God, do your work. I know I was convicted this week. And I pray that people like myself, we wouldn't just be convicted by your word, we'd leave changed by your word, and that you would get all the glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Let's stand and sing a final song.